want to read a couple of verses from various places in the Bible. One is Isaiah 55:1, and if you're familiar with what's going on in Isaiah, God has made Judah's sin very clear to them and the consequence of exile for covenant failure. But starting in chapter 40 is an extended word of comfort to these people in view of God's redemption from exile that will come. And that comes both in the immediate sense and later on in the Old Testament, but in an ultimate sense, it comes in the salvation of Christ, even all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. But in view of this word of comfort, it, because of covenant failure, the Lord coming with a word of comfort, he says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And the same word is echoed in the very end of the Bible. This is just a few verses away from the end of Revelation 22. We've already seen the sweep of the end of all things in Revelation, all the way culminating in the new heavens and the new earth after the final judgment, and sort of finishing out that picture of the new creation. The last few verses of Revelation 22 is kind of a so what about to cap the whole book off. And I love this call, this salvation call, this evangelistic call after hearing where everything ends. And it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the spiritual weariness that can be caused by our legalistic tendencies. And in order to do that, we're going to hear from a friend in church history, the 18th century pastor John Newton. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit of wisdom found in this book, this recent book by a guy named Tony Ranke. It's called Newton on the Christian Life. And it's just a study on the writings of John Newton. And he pulls together various principles on the Christian life. It's full of insight. Actually, fun note about this, Smokey gave me this book about a year before he died. And it's been, I just am recently almost done reading it, and it's been a delight to read and go, man, that Smokey knew what he was talking about. Give me this book. It's been really sweet. Like a lot of other books, it's probably a little longer than it needs to be. But I think it's because probably Ranke is trying to err on the side of inclusion, of just including a lot of quotes. He digs deep into Newton's work, and there's tons of footnotes and quotes, but a lot of wisdom, tons of pastoral wisdom. Newton, you may know of him as the author of Amazing Grace. That's the hymn. He wrote a number of hymns. That's the one he's best known for. But really, probably his most prolific ministry was letters. He was a gifted and faithful letter writer. And there are many volumes of just his letters you can find out there that are so encouraging. So if you want to explore more about John Newton, you can look at his letters. You can look at this book. But you might be familiar with legalism. It is the theological error that people back in Newton's day in the 18th century would have called a legal spirit. And essentially, it's when we root our spiritual security in how well we're keeping God's laws. And by saying God's laws, I'm not just talking about the law of Moses per se. It's any of God's commandments, Old and New Testament. And I read Isaiah 55:1, and I read Revelation 22:17, because these are two of many texts all throughout the Bible that emphasize the freeness of God's grace to all in the gospel. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and because Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross, and because Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life, having been raised from the dead, to all who believe in him, and eternal membership into God's family, the Bible's emphatic call to everyone who hears is come and drink. The water is free. The only requirement for taking a free gift is acknowledging that you need it. One beautiful lyric from the old hymn, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Wretched," puts it like this: "All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." That is the requirement. Now, we know this intellectually. Most or all of us in this room know that. And most of us would readily tell this all to a non-believer. But here's the catch. To believe in the freeness of grace that is rooted in the sufficiency of Christ is a daily battle throughout the whole Christian life. It is not a one-time task that you do and check off and say, I've believed the sufficiency of Christ, I've come to the waters and drunk, and now I'm good to go. We can lose sight of it. And what happens when we lose sight of the freeness of grace? Maybe there was a time earlier on when we felt the weight of our sin and we felt the thirstiness, the utter need we had of Christ. Maybe when we were converted, we were very acutely aware of these things. But then over time, we've come to mature in habits of obedience. We've learned how to put off sin and put on righteousness more and more. And we've started to get used to obedience, maybe, to the point that we subtly start hanging our well-being on the flimsy foundation of our obedience to God's law. And many bad consequences ensue when we do that. And Newton draws our attention to one in particular, and that is that legalism is spiritually wearying. It is exhausting. Newton reflects on the biblical text that we read when he says this, quote, I am invited to take the water of life freely, yet often discouraged because I have nothing wherewith to pay for it. Wow. We love to tell others about the freeness of God's grace to the undeserving. We might sing songs about it. But when I feel my need of its freeness, when I indeed, as the hymn lyric says, when I feel my need of him, these moments might hit us with discouragement, might hit us with feelings of failure. And we start saying to ourselves, I've been following Christ all these years and I still don't get it. I still stumble and I still fail. And my heart still has so many remaining impurities and corruptions. So we have this legalistic spirit. We measure our spiritual well-being based on our performance of God's law, and then we look at our lives with increasing spiritual sensitivity over time. This is the problem. We've been growing in grace. We've been learning to see sin more clearly, and we might see more sin now than we ever did before when we came to Christ. We're better at seeing it, and we grow disappointed in ourselves. But here's the real kicker, if that weren't enough. Without realizing it, we assume that God is seeing what we're seeing. We assume that he's thinking about us with the same disappointment that we have in ourselves. We project our self-disappointment onto God. And so Tony Ranke, who wrote this book, we're kind of talking about Newton and Ranke, who wrote about Newton. Tony Ranke says this, he's digesting Newton's writing on this subject, and he says this, quote, what a scam. Legalistic tendencies plus disappointment with ourselves, plus hard thoughts of God are a recipe for weariness. And Satan knows it. His recipe drives us away from God exactly when we need him most. That phrase, hard thoughts of God, I think that's kind of a contemporary phrase that folks like Newton would have used. And it's a great phrase for the way we can perceive, even without realizing it, the way we perceive God viewing us. We begin to think of God as disappointed with our weakness as we are with ourselves, disappointed with our sin. And if we see him that way, we're certainly not going to think of him as the one we want to go to for help. We might grow bitter, we might grow resentful, and it may not be active, it may be more passive. We're not realizing we're thinking this way, but we just don't want to go to God. We don't see him as someone to want. And we're like a kid who knows he's going to be in trouble with his parents and kind of just drifts away and tries to be out of sight, tries to be scarce. Newton writes this, quote, when the returning tide of my corruptions convinces me that I am still the same, that is sinful, an unbelieving legal spirit would urge me to conclude that the Lord is changed. At least I feel a weariness, end quote. I think what he means when he says to conclude that the Lord has changed, he means the Lord's disposition toward me. I look at myself with this sense of disappointment and legalism, and I think God's view of me must have changed. And so it leads to weariness. And yet we keep up spiritual duties. We keep trying to obey. We keep up with spiritual disciplines like scripture and prayer and church fellowship and the ordinances. but the whole project can be filled with dryness and weariness. Have you ever felt like it's impossible to be a Christian? Like you, it's a load, you just, it's too heavy, I can't do it anymore. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to have fresh joy with Christ. Now, there can be all kinds of reasons why we feel spiritual weariness. This is not the only one, but this can be a reason. This can lead to this sense of, I can't carry the load anymore. Jesus says, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we still feel like, no, but it's really heavy. So what's our way out? What's the solution? It's the gospel. It's turning away from those hard thoughts of God and remembering that his disposition toward us is not harsh and demanding. Even though, yes, he sees your remaining corruptions 1,000 times better than you do. But what's his disposition toward you? What does he want you to do? Remember the texts. These are, especially Isaiah 55, is in the wake of sin and ruin and failure. What does he want you to do? Come. He wants you to come to him, not leave him. And he's not indifferent. He's not just shooting that out there. He's warm. He's inviting. He's persuading. And the argument, the basis of his appeal is this. The water is free. It is abundant. It is never failing, and it is already paid for. But you go, but God, I took a jar of water, and I took it, and I wasted it. I spilled it on the ground. What do I do now? God says, well, come get more water. You need more, come get more. And you say, that's crazy. I mean, wouldn't I be abusing your grace? Wouldn't I be wasting your grace? Yes, you did abuse my grace. Come get more, and don't abuse this grace. And if you do, come get more again. This is not to minimize sin. None of this minimizes sin. It's just that grace abounds all the more. Come and get more. That's always God's word to us. It's free. It never runs out. Come and get more. Jesus Christ is still your righteousness. Do you remember that? Jesus Christ is unashamed to call you his brother. God is still your father. The Holy Spirit is still glad to indwell your weak and polluted heart and mind. Do you remember that? Do you realize the Holy Spirit likes indwelling you? So, I hope this is helpful, these reflections on the grace of God for reminding us of the freeness of grace. And what are we going to do now as a church? We're going to pray. Do you ever feel in your, this is where it may come, kind of the rubber meets the road in our personal lives, is when we have to pray privately. And one of the reasons it can be so hard to pray privately is because we're spiritually weary. So this could be a good index. How, again, not the only index, not the only thing going on, but how much do you want to pray? How much do you want to be with God? And again, not prayer as a duty, not back to that legalistic spirit of, am I doing the right things to get God to be favorable to me, but more of a sense of, do I thirst for God? Do I thirst for grace? And prayer is the outlet for that. So I hope that it encourages us both individually and corporately to come to God and receive grace and pray, commune with him. That's what we're going to do. And it's strange, right? It's paradoxical that there's this strange sense of comfort in our neediness. You're in the right place when you thirst for grace and when you go to Christ. So let's pray. Let me close this in prayer on that note and then open up for prayer requests. God, we praise your abundant grace in Christ. We say these things, we affirm the truth of the gospel, and yet the essence of it can become so foreign to our hearts. We can realize we've been living on the dust at the bottom of an empty jar instead of going back to the well. God, we repent of hard thoughts of you. We repent of making you like us, stingy with mercy, impatient and irritable. In sending your son to die for us, you've proven once and for all, and may we believe once again that you love us, that your grace is abundant to us. And bless our time of prayer together And may it be a time of feasting on Christ. And may we carry that out throughout the rest of our week individually and in all the corners of life you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.